All right, let's look at our scripture, which can be found on the back of the bulletin, Romans 13, 1 through 7, as we continue to work through the book of Romans. Hear the word of the Lord. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resist what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. The word of the Lord. You know, we live in two worlds, don't we? We live in this world, the world of our church, the world of believers, the world where you hear the word of God on a weekly basis. And then we live in the world out there, a world that largely does not believe in God and his son, Jesus Christ, or teach his word, his principles. And we find ourselves under two authorities. If you are a member of a church, under the authority, the spiritual authority of the church, and under the authority out in the world of government leadership. And we tend to think that God is in control of one, but he's not in control of the other. And so it can be easy to find ourselves being tempted to live two lives, where we behave differently in each one, where we trust God in here, but out there, our mentality is to fend for ourselves. But this scripture teaches us something very different. It teaches us that even the government authorities, many of who do not follow Jesus Christ, have been instituted by God, placed in their position for this time. You know, we need to recognize that Paul is writing to the church at Rome. And Roman government that these Gentiles were under was much more autocratic than ours. It was run by an emperor, Claudius, from AD 50 to 54. And at the time of the writing of Romans, which was probably around 57 AD, the current emperor was Nero, from 54 to 68. So this is a man who later would set fire, who would kill Christians and in fact burn them to light up his gardens at night. And yet Paul is writing this scripture to those people in that city. What Paul is saying to them, he says to us. But how do we apply it? How do we follow it? What Paul is saying in the scriptures, we can submit to authorities, governmental authorities, because God is over those authorities as well and using them for his purposes. So we need to look at two things in this passage. Number one, what is the role of authorities? Why has God instituted them in their position? And number two, how far does this submission go? When is there a point when we are not supposed to submit, and when we are supposed to submit? But once again, the point of my sermon, that we can submit to these authorities because God is over those authorities as well, using them for his purposes. So let's talk about this. What is the role of government authority? Paul starts out this passage by saying, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist have been instituted by God. Now remember, we just followed Romans 12. where we see at the beginning of Romans 12, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in full view of God's mercy." Paul is turning the corner, saying, in light of what God has done in the gospel in your life, in view of that, your response and mine is to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, to not conform to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind and focusing and obeying God's word. The first part of Romans 12, he speaks of how we are to treat one another. And you can go back and look at those sermons. They're online if you wish. But he's turned the corner, right? Last week, the passage was on how we are to treat non-believers. Not to do evil for evil, but to be careful to do what is honorable in the sight of all. To seek to live peaceable lives. To not avenge ourselves, but to trust in God who is the avenger. And now he's moving into how we are to deal with the state, with governing authorities. And he's saying that we are to submit to governing authorities. Now, what does this word submit mean? Submit means to recognize one's subordinate place in a hierarchy, to acknowledge as a general rule that certain people or institutions have authority over us. Now, Paul says this in the context of all of the scriptures. Because even in this passage, he very clearly states that there is no authority except that which is given by God. God is over all authority. And the authority that the state has been given to it by God. We see that God has instituted government and its authority given to it is by God. There are three institutions in the world that have been directly established by God. The first is the family, and there is an order within the family. And there is the church, and there is an order and a pattern of submission in the church. And there is the state. And each one has its own sphere of authority. And the authority of each one is limited. And in some cases, they do overlap. See, Paul is not giving a carte blanche submission to government in all areas. Rather, they have a limited authority. So, for instance, in our families, we have the authority to raise our own children the way we see fit. But our power is limited in some areas by the state in terms of what parents can do to their children. In terms of we can't physically harm our children, kill our children, maim our children. We have a limited authority. The church has a spiritual authority, but not a physical authority, right? The state cannot determine what the church preaches and what it dictates as truth, but it can limit what a church does to its parishioners. And the church cannot make the state act a certain way, though it can seek to influence it. And so you see, God has created different spheres of authorities in which God is the authority over all. To be a human being is to be under authority. Even Jesus Christ himself, who all authority in heaven and on earth has been given, acknowledges that his authority is a derived authority. For the Father, he says, is greater than I. And so why did God give authority to the state? I think there are four reasons. And the first reason is God has given authority to the state to restrain evil. We see in the beginning of Romans, in Romans 3, Paul speaks about the fallen human condition, that there's no one who does good, no, not one, no one who seeks God. Man in his fall is in a state of what's called total depravity, that we never choose God. We're always self-focused, self-interested. Isn't it interesting that after sin, what happened almost right away with Cain and Abel? And the history of mankind has been violence and bloodshed and taking advantage of one another. And yet God restrains the total depravity of humanity. Every now and then the lid gets lifted and we see the darkness of mankind, right? The Nazi Germany, or Pol Pot, or Stalin, or things like that. But God has given a common grace that exists on all of humanity. Matthew 5:45, Jesus says that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. See, man would not choose good on his own. He would choose himself. But God has given a common grace to help restrain that evil. And one of those instruments is government. It tempers our inclination to evil through the threat of punishment. You know that feeling when you're angry at someone and upset at someone, and you want to take matters into your own hand. Now, hopefully you're not at this point, and if you are a Christian, the Spirit of God is impelling, but we've all known that anger, right? But what is it that restrains people, some people? It's that threat of, what are the consequences? What's going to happen to me if I do this? I'll lose my freedom. I'll go to prison. And this tempers and restrains evil. Verse 3 says, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. And so the state has been given the sword for the purpose of restraining evil. That's point number one. But point number two, God has given government to provide for the general welfare of the community. Notice verse 4, for he is God's servant for your good. That's why he's supposed to be there. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. You know, we all grumble about taxes, don't we? But the reality is taxes are essential for the services, the universal services that we all benefit from. If there was not a government to impose those, humanity would act in its self-interest. Meaning, I'll take care of my road that's right in front of me, but I'm not going to take care of that road in the middle of nowhere because it has nothing to do with me. But in the reality, it has a lot to do with me, because if that road doesn't exist, that food that's processed over there doesn't get to me. Or I'll take care of my gutters, but storm water, who wants to pay for that? But the reality of it is those services are for the common good of all. And certainly we can gripe and complain in terms of what, you know, how they do it. But the point of that is there for the good of all. Things like street signs and street lights and parks and all the things that individuals would not invest in make for a community that can live and function. Their goal, the purpose of government, is to provide for the general welfare of community. Number three, not only to restrain evil, but to carry out God's wrath. Verse 4, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now, govern authorities may not serve God, but God uses them. God uses all of government and government authorities, whether they bow their knee to Jesus Christ or not. See, God has placed through common grace in humanity a universal sense of right and wrong. You know, the Romans, there was no foundation of biblical law undergirding the laws that were written in Rome. But the law of God is written on the human heart, and we instinctively know right and wrong, even though we may try to twist it to suit our own purposes. God is just and upright. And those laws that have been written in the heart, which are tamped down, we still hear. And because God is just and upright, when one person hurts another, whether physically or defrauding or in a host of other ways, it angers God. It is against his nature. Remember, we are in God's image, and God at his core is Trinitarian in his nature. He is by his nature relational. His very nature is to love others and put others ahead of themselves. The Father with the Son with the Father, the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son. Outwardly focused, caring for the other. And that's how he has made and wired us. That's why the greatest commandment is not to obey the Lord your God and to obey one another, but to love the Lord your God and to love one another as you love yourself. And so God has set limits. And God has made authority to function as an agent to protect the victim and to punish the wrongdoer, to mete out justice. Finally, the fourth purpose of government, to fulfill God's purposes. Is earthly justice perfect? No. Are there corrupt leaders? Yes. But God uses evil leaders to accomplish his purposes. Think of Pharaoh in the Old Testament. The people of Israel were enslaved, and God sends Moses to free them. And what does Pharaoh say? I will not let these people go. And Moses does the plagues that God tells him to do. And finally, God sends word through Moses to Pharaoh and says, but for this reason, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. In other words, it's by your resistance, Pharaoh, even though you think you're acting against the people of God, that I have raised you up to this very position so that in your resistance, you would see and the world would see the power of God. Think of Pontius Pilate, who was in authority at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. Remember how Pontius summons Jesus Christ in to talk to him? And he says, answer me, don't you know that I have authority over you? And Jesus in John 19:11 says, you would have no authority over me at all, unless it has been given to you from above. God oftentimes allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And so we must take to heart God's purposes. How do we respond and apply these things to our lives? Number one, we must recognize that God has put those persons there and those authorities in place for his purposes. We can recognize them in and submit to their authority and not have to worry, because we know that God will work through those authorities. And there's nothing they can do that can thwart the will of God for you. For even the hairs on your head are numbered. We must recognize that this is the authority that God has put in place. Number two, we must respect and honor them. And obey the laws that are given in place. Now, I'm going to give a caveat to that in a little bit, but we must respect and honor them because it is owed to them by the nature of their office. You know, there was this whole theme when Obama was in president. You know, he's not my president. Or Trump was in office. Well, he's not my president. The answer is that we must not act like that, that he is our president. And he's the leader of one branch of government. And so we must show respect and honor to that position for the office that he's in. We show that in a variety of ways, but we also, you know, sometimes I go on social media and I cringe when I see Christians who I know are Christians and the responses they have. In some way, remember, it's not just what we say, friends, it's how we say it. How does the world works with someone they oppose? They demonize them, they smear them, they belittle them, they attack the man, ad hominem. But we must show respect and honor even in the midst of communicating thoughts that we have. We must be different in what we write, in how we speak in the office and to friends about people in authority. Showing respect to whom respect is owed and honor to whom honor is owed. Because the way we respect authority respects God. We must recognize, respect, and honor. Number three, we must submit to their authority. Not for them, but for God. We recognize God's authority when we recognize theirs. But you may say, but you don't understand, Carlos. Look at what they're doing. Look at what's going on in all of these things. God's plan is bigger than ours. And God is over them. And they will be called to account, just as I will be called to account. And you will be called to account. It says verse 5, therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Now, if you are a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit, you know God's will. We shouldn't need the government to do good. We should do it automatically. So we respect and honor not only for them, but for a conscience. We can submit to authorities because God is over those authorities and is using them for his purposes. And this leads me to my second and final point. Is there a point when we should not submit? Where is the scope of our submission? It is interesting that Paul did not use the word obey your governing authorities, but submit to them. Now, of course, a huge part of submitting is obeying, recognizing their authority. But many, many people have taken verses like this, authorities, and have expanded them and used them as cudgels to expand their authority beyond where it goes. We must take this passage in the context of all Scripture. We recognize the authority of government leaders in their sphere. We do not recognize unlimited authority of government leaders over everything. All authority is derived from God and limited in its sphere and reach. And the only one who has unlimited authority is God the Father. And so there is a hierarchy of authority and a hierarchy of submission. There are limits implicit in the Scriptures. What Paul is not saying is unlimited submission to government in all areas of life, physical, spiritual, relational, regardless of what the requirement. Submission to God overrides submission to anything else. And sometimes there will be a conflict between the two, right? Or government will encroach into certain areas that they do not have authority. And the Scriptures are replete with this, aren't they? Think of Daniel and Daniel 6, where Daniel had been promoted all the way up to almost the highest echelon of government. And the other satraps did not like Daniel, and so they persuaded King Darius to write a rule in place that if anyone prayed to or worshipped anyone else other than King Darius for the next 30 days, that they would be thrown into the lion's den. They tricked Darius, who liked Daniel, and they said to, you know, he wrote it into place, you know, and so the law could not be overturned. And so when Daniel heard this edict, what did he do? He went up to his room, and with the windows open, three times a day, prayed to God. He knew what they were doing. He knew that they would be looking, but he refused to obey that law because it was an unjust law that violated the authority of the sphere of government. Daniel did not obey because of the hierarchy of submission. What about the apostles who were told, we will let you go, but do not preach and speak about this person, Jesus Christ, anymore? And what is it that they said? We must obey God rather than men, whatever the consequences. So submission to one authority, God, sometimes means I cannot submit to this authority. Additionally, submission to government does not negate questioning it. You know, think of the foundations of our country, how the very reason that we're here. If you read the Declaration of Independence, what does it say? The basis of the formation of this country was a refusal to submit to the tyranny of a government that had overstepped its bounds. It had trampled upon the certain and inalienable rights that were given to all humans. And that to secure these rights, their argument was, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the government. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these events, it is the right of the people to alter, to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles. The founder's argument was that God's authority has given certain rights to all mankind, that the purpose of government is to do good to help secure those rights. And keep in mind that the founders of this country did not rebel right away. They sought a petition for the redress of grievances multiple times. And if you read the Declaration of Independence, they list them all out and say that you were not listening, and this tyrannical scope has gone so far that we must resist. You know, we are blessed in the United States of America. We live in a representative government, a democratic republic. I like what Oscar Wilde said about government, right? That democracy is the worst form of government. Actually, it wasn't Oscar. I think it was Churchill. Democracy is the worst form of government in the world, except for every other one. See, we have a say in our government. Rome didn't have a say, the average person on the street. The colonies under King George didn't. And the foundation of our laws in the United States of America are tied to the Bible and Christian teaching, simply because a large majority of people in the country at the time of the writing were Christians, not cultural Christians, but Bible-believing, following Christians. And because of that, we have things like limited powers, right? Why does our government have limited powers? Well, that comes from the theological understanding of total depravity, that absolute power corrupts absolutely. The three-ring circus of the United States government is actually modeled after the Presbyterian Church, where we have three rings of the session, the presbytery, and the General Assembly. As much as we may decry the person in power right now, and the things he is doing and the scope, he is limited to 4 years, right? You know what will be happening in 4 years from now if another person gets in place? Undoing all of those things and doing all over again. And we have courts and limited powers to keep in check excess movement. We are not under tyranny, living under tyranny. Because the laws on the books, as they have been changed, follow the will of the people. We have, many who are Christians have bemoaned the direction of the country and things that are in place. We live in a country, a nation that largely does not follow Jesus Christ. And so laws are not a result that we have in this country of a tyrannical despot, but rather from the will of the people themselves. This is how our nation wants to live. Now, that doesn't mean that these laws of the people who represented may not tyrannize and we need to do something about it. But the way that the Christian seeks positive change in government is through convincing public opinion and seeking to elect godly leaders, and the instrument is the ballot box. And luckily, we have the right to do that. And we can do that respectfully. And Christians have done so throughout the ages. In AD 370, in the ancient world, Christian influence in government was responsible for outlawing infanticide, child abandonment, and abortion in the Roman Empire. Christian influence was responsible for outlawing the gladiator games in 404 AD and in outlawing the branding of prisoners' faces in 315 AD. Christian influence in government stopped the practice of human sacrifice among the Irish, Prussians, Lithuanians, and other nations. Christian influence was responsible for helping grant property, rights, and protections to women, in banning polygamy, in prohibiting the burning alive of widows in India in the 1800s, and the painful and crippling practice of binding young women's feet in China. Christian influence has a hand in stopping all of those practices. So where is the line? We have the opportunity to influence, to change, but when is the time when we are to not submit to governing authorities? I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived in a despotic state with a ruler who ruled with an iron fist, where a German Jew was no longer a human being, and a mentally or physically handicapped person was considered disposable. And he spoke of the institution of the church, but I think it speaks of Christians as large. He said there were three ways that the church must behave with regard to the state. First, it must question the state respectfully, but it must be a voice that calls the government to account and be a voice that speaks out when the government is not behaving legitimately. Do not hear this passage saying that we cannot speak or should not speak. Second, if the state is harming anyone, and harming means unjustly treating, it is the role of the church to help those whom the state is harming. Now remember the context that Bonhoeffer is in when he's speaking. And so we must be very judicious when we think of unjustly. But we should be able to identify what that looks like. And third, most radically, if the state is behaving wrongly, it is the church's responsibility to directly oppose the state. If there is no recourse, if the government has exhausted itself and its checks and powers, and this is not something that should be done lightly, but at the same time, it is something that should be done if it needs to be done. There's no way in this short period of time that I can go into every single particular facet. But the point to take away is that we must respect and honor government in its sphere of authority, for it has been placed there by God. We must pray for government leaders, seek to do good, be involved in the process. Leading people is a thankless job. I don't know why anyone would want to be a government leader. All you do is you paint something, you know, and people are going after you all the time, you know, again and again. Talking about the good folks, right? Yeah, you can get in government and you can find ways. But let us not be an unnecessary thorn in the side, but rather let us fulfill our role, honor leaders, speak to power, seek to influence, and to see good in the world and for people. We do not have to fear government, because God is over government, and God will always accomplish his purposes. We have a role. Let's play it. Let's pray. God, it's easy for us to say we know better and we have all the answers. Give us humility to understand our place. And yet at the same time, help us to be vigilant. And Lord, help us to be involved and to speak truth. Lord, we do pray for our government leaders, all of them from the top to the bottom, Lord, that they would govern in ways for the good of the people. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.